All right, well, let's 9:46. They've got the clock up, so it's time for me to start. All right, why don't we pray, and then we will get started. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Father, for your word that we can open up and look through. We thank you for other believers that we can be with today to mutually encourage one another. And we thank you most of all, Father, for your son. And we pray that as we read through this passage, as we study it, that we might understand its true meaning and then find applications if they're there, and they always are, find the applications that we need to make in our own lives. We thank you for this time and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are going to do chapter 32 and 33 in Genesis. The title that was on the little spreadsheet that we got was "Fancy Meeting You Here, Jacob Meets Esau." So this is that's what we're going to be talking about today, is when Jacob finally gets his, or thinks he's going to get his. Let's talk a little bit about what's happened so far in the life of Jacob. So far, he's demonstrated his ability to get what he wants without God's help, or to bypass God's normal channels and just go ahead and do things his own way. He took advantage of Esau's appetites to get the blessing, or to get the birthright. He took advantage of his aged father in order to get the actual blessing. And so he was forced to leave and go to his uncle Laban's because of Esau's death threats. That would be in chapter 27. On the way, he has a vision of a ladder, and God spoke to him and promised to bless him. And then Jacob makes a conditional commitment to God. He says, "If you'll bless me and protect me and bring me back safely, I'll be your man." That's in chapter 28. Now, one of the things that we've seen about Jacob is that he is a lying, conniving cheater, a supplanter. And what we've seen with his uncle Laban, and we'll see some today, is that he's a perfect illustration of Hebrews 12:6. "He whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." And he's spent 20 years under a man who's better at lying and cheating and conniving than he ever was. He gets out-Jacobed by his uncle Laban. And just like he has his fill of that ugly sin that he has. Just like the Israelites had a problem with idolatry until they went into the captivity and they had their fill of it, and you never had a problem with that again. That's what we're going to start seeing in Jacob. God has disciplined him. Now, while he's there, although Laban tried to cheat him, God kept his promise and God's protected him. In fact, God has prospered him. He now has at least 13 kids, a couple of wives, lots of sheep, lots of goats, lots of camels. So he's got monetary possessions, all the things that come with the covenant that he had, that God had with Jacob. And Jacob, like I said, seems only too happy to take the blessings, to take the protection, to take everything on, but not to really, we don't ever really see a relationship with God, not a personal relationship. He keeps referring to God as God, the Father of the God of Abraham, God, the fear of Isaac, but it's never my God. We don't see that yet, but we will see that in this chapter. Okay, so God has told him to leave Laban, take everything he's got, and go back to Bethel, where he had his vision. And this is going to require him to be near the one that's vowed to kill him. Okay? And that's the first thing we're going to see. Now, what we have to ask ourselves, and what we're going to, if you had never read this, and we were doing a promo, will he trust God? Will Esau kill him? Will the covenant end? These are the kind of questions that should be popping up in your mind right here, because these are the kind of questions that are going on in Jacob's mind. So let's start reading in chapter 32, and we'll read the first 23 verses for now. Genesis 32. "Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, 'This is God's camp.' So he named that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, 'Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell you, my lord, that I may find favor in your sight. The messenger has returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking cows and their colts, milking camels, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between the droves. He commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong? And where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Okay, so let's start at the beginning. Verses 1 and 2. There's two companies, Mahanaim, thinking about California. Mahanaim means two companies. So there's two companies there. There's Jacob's company, and there's the angels, the camp of God. He's surrounded by this camp. God is doing exactly what he said he would do. He's protecting him. This is just like the children of Israel when they were out in the wilderness later on. You have the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud that protect them. It's like Elisha when he talks to his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6, where he says, open his eyes so that he can see the camp, and they see the chariots of fire and the angels surrounding them. It's perfect. Another again, it's a perfect illustration of Psalm 91:11. He gives his angels charge over me. So God is protecting him just like God said he would. And he sees it. It's a visible display of God's keeping his promises. Okay? Verses 3 through 5. Now, he could have gone straight to Isaac. But instead, he's coming down from up in the Fertile Crescent, down and into Israel. And it sounds like, or from what we read later on, Esau is south of there. So he could have just cut straight across. But he really needs to deal with Esau, doesn't he? He's done Esau dirty. And it's been 20 years. Maybe the grudge is gone. Maybe not. But he needs to get this straight. So we wonder if he's genuinely sincere here. Is he genuinely sincere? Is he trying to buy him off? To buy off Esau by sending him some stuff? Is he trying to replace what he stole from him at the time of the blessing transfer? We don't know that. But he sends a message, and he uses humble words. My lord Esau, your servant Jacob. He includes a gift. And he tells us that the purpose is to find favor in your sight. All right, let's go on through 6 through 12. He gets word that Esau is coming with 400 men. You don't come to see your brother with 400 men if you're just going to say, howdy, glad to have you back. There's probably trouble a-brewing. If this were a Western, this were Gunsmoke, there's something about to happen, okay? So Jacob's response in verse 7, he's greatly afraid and distressed. Now think about what's happened to him recently. He's trapped between his uncle Laban, who doesn't like him, and Esau's coming with 400 men. So what does Jacob do? He divides his company. It's harder to kill two groups of people than it is to kill one group. He's trying to avoid complete annihilation. John Wesley had an interesting comment on this. He said, a lively apprehension of danger may very well consist with a humble confidence in God's power and promise. Okay, think about how we prepare for a hurricane. Okay. Esau is the hurricane. So that it may be that he's not trusting God. It may be that he is trusting God, and he's just using the facilities and the faculties that God has given him to do what needs to be done. He doesn't know exactly how God's going to fulfill this promise. All right, so Jacob prays in verses 9 through 12. This prayer is not like the prayer he had before. There are no conditions on this in this prayer. There is none of this, God, if you'll do this, I'll do this, I'll serve you. That's not there. Verse 9, Jacob tells God that I am being obedient to your specific commands to me to return to the land. That was found back in Genesis 31:42. Verse 10, for the first time that we've seen Jacob, this is the first time we've seen Jacob acknowledge that he is not worthy of God's blessings or God's mercies. This is the first time we see this. Verse 11, he petitions God to protect him, and he confesses his fear. Verse 12, he points to the specific promises of God in chapter 28, verses 13 through 15, that the Abrahamic covenant would be fulfilled through Jacob. Okay, so this is pretty good. That's a pretty good response, isn't it? You're met with something, you pray to God, you recall his specific promises, the promises in the Word, and you do what you can with the gifts and skills that God's given you. That's pretty good. And then Jacob does what we do so often. He goes to his strength. What's his strength? Planning, conniving. And so what does he do? He schemes, verses 13 through 20. In verse 20, he says, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. So that's what he wants to do. I want to appease him. I want to use my gifts and my skills and my personal magnetism to appease this guy. And so how does he do it? And after he appeases him, he's hoping that then he'll accept me. I'll send him these gifts and then he'll accept me. He sends 10 separate gifts with a space between them. And each messenger has the same message and they repeat it 10 times. Your servant, Jacob, my master, my lord Esau, here's a gift. Pause. Esau goes along, meets the next company. Does that 10 times. You think Esau gets the message? That's the idea. Okay. So he sends the flocks ahead in verses 21 through 23. He sends the flocks ahead. He divides up the company. And he crosses that little river, Jabbok, a little stream. And he waits. He probably can't sleep. If you got 13 kids in your house, somebody's awake, somebody's sick, somebody's got the flu. You got all these sheep and donkeys and goats and camels and your brother coming to kill you. It's probably, I would have a hard time sleeping that night too. No matter how much you trust the Lord, you still have things that you need to think about some nights. And it's your brain, it's hard to just shut them off. And it's all going on around him. He ain't going to sleep anyway. I'll leave you guys on this side of the river. I'm going back over here just to have a minute to myself. Okay, he's got to get ready, get his head screwed on straight for the next day. I think that's a lot of what's going on. All right, so the next section we're getting to is the section that probably everybody's heard of, is when Jacob wrestles with the man. Now, I want to give you a couple of preliminary comments before we get into this. This is a most enigmatic passage. Okay? There are some things in here that we don't see anywhere else in Scripture. In fact, there's only one other place in Scripture that even comments really on this specific event. And it gives us a little insight, but not a lot. And in the midst of all these things that are going on here, you can lose the message. You can lose the concept. You can lose the idea that's being communicated by getting hung up with questions that we're probably never going to be, not ever going to be able to answer. There's a book by H.I. Hester written back in the 40s for the Southern Baptists. It's called The Heart of Hebrew History. Just a summary. It's for like college kids. And Hester says, whatever difficulties we may have in explaining the details of this strange experience, certain important facts are clear. Number one, God spoke to Jacob. Number two, he made a covenant with him. Number three, changed his name from Jacob, a supplanter, to Israel, the Prince of God. Four, from this time, Jacob was a changed man. The weaknesses in his life, the weaknesses in character up to now so prominent in his career began to disappear. Henceforth, his life is characterized by a deep devotion to the work of God. He was now a man with a mission. His strong gifts he no longer used for unworthy and selfish purposes, but for God. He was at last walking in the ways of Abraham. So, as we go through this, don't lose sight of the big picture, the big purpose, the big thing, the event that's going to be occurring here as we go through some of the details. Okay, so let's imagine the situation again just for a second. Just picture in your mind. Laban's behind him. Esau's coming with 400 men, probably to kill him. He's alone in the pitch black dark. And somebody grabs him. Okay? Was he looking to wrestle anybody? Was he looking for a fight? That's the last thing Jacob wants is a fight. And somebody grabs him in the dark. All right, let's read. Let's go on with chapter 32, and let's read 24 through 30. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he gave him, and he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over the Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Okay, so who is this man? Well, Jacob tells us down in verse 30, it's God. He uses the word Elohim. So that we know the man is God. If we're in Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, Hosea tells us that this man is God, and this man is an angel. Okay, so you have God, an angel, speaking to a person. He's a visible manifestation of God to a human. That's called a theophany. It's a big word. In the Old Testament, we see this same person in other places, and he's called the angel of the Lord. And we see him in the New Testament, don't we? The theophany, God's physical manifestation to people, is Christ. So this is the pre-incarnate Christ. In verse 25, we see that Jacob realizes that this is God. He can't defeat this man. He's wrestled him all night. The word is grapple. They've had a hold of each other, and they are going at it. And Jacob, this is the one time Jacob can't outdo somebody. He's grappling. And his first clue that this is God, it's in the dark so he can't see him. The clue that he's got that it's God is when he touches him on the hip and his hip goes out of socket. Now, who can do that? Dusty Rhodes couldn't do it. Some of you maybe have watched pro wrestling back in the 70s. Dusty Rhodes couldn't have done it. Pac Song, none of those guys back in there. Only God can touch you in the hip and dislocate it. And when he realizes what's going on, when he realizes who he's got a hold of, what does Jacob do? Verse 26, he clings to him. He holds on. That's his response. He doesn't let go. When he realizes this God that he's with, he clings to him. And he asks the man to bless him. Hosea says that he asks with supplication and tears. Okay? Only a superior person can bless you. This is the right response that you have when you're talking with God, when you're confronted with God, when you are wrestling with God. Now contrast this with his previous encounter at Bethel. He told him at Bethel, if you do the things that you said that you would do, I'll serve you. There's no conditions on there. He says, bless me. Tears and supplication. And Jacob only gets the blessing when he quits struggling against God and finally clings to him. Okay, so what is the response that the man has? He changes his name. God changes his name. Why does the man ask Jacob's name in verse 27? Why does he say, what's your name? Any ideas? Yes?
Very similar to when he asked Adam, where are you? You let Adam take a look at, you know, realize where he's at.
Okay, so just like with Adam, to try and help him recognize where he is. Yes? Yep. And what does Jacob's name mean? Supplanter. And what has Jacob been for the last, yay, these many years? A supplanter. So you're exactly right, I think. He's emphasizing who Jacob is. What's your name? Supplanter. Yeah, well, from now on, we're going to call you Israel. And what does that name mean? I think he's calling attention to Jacob's old character, and he's telling him about his new character. We'll talk about what that means in a second. We see God's changing people's names several times in Scripture. Jacob's grandfather and grandmother, they had their names changed, didn't they? From Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham means the father of many nations, and he didn't have any kids. So God is pointing to what he's ultimately going to be in that situation. How about Peter? His name was Simon. And Jesus changes his name to Cephas. Right when he first meets him, he changes his name to Cephas, a rock. Now, did being a rock of faith characterize Peter? Ultimately, but initially, Peter, all through the Gospels, you see Peter not being a real rock of faith. I mean, he's outspoken, but he's not a rock of faith. But you see that when you read 1 and 2 Peter, you see the rock of faith that's there. You see that when he's in Acts, you see him growing in that, and he's becoming what God has told him he's going to be. And I think that's what's going on here, is God is telling him partly what he's done, but partly what he's going to be. There are several interpretations that you'll find in your Bible of what Israel means. Currently, the more current ones would say that you've striven with God and prevailed. If you look at your King James, it will say Prince of God. That comes from the concept behind the word, someone who commands people, who strive and compete. Would have been a prince, would have been a ruler, would have been a king. And that certainly is going to characterize Jacob. In fact, it's going to characterize Jacob and his family. But I think there are a couple of things that are going on here. But God says, you've striven with man and prevailed, with men and God and prevailed. So God's the one that gives him this name. I'll be honest, I had a hard time wrapping my brain around how I can strive with God yet prevail with God. I mean, that goes against, I can't beat God, and that's not what happens. I mean, Jacob walks away with a limp, so obviously he didn't physically beat the angel. Without getting into all the concepts and the theories and the thoughts that are going on here, I think there's a couple of obvious things that are going on, though. He's obviously striven with men, and he's prevailed in the past, hasn't he? Esau, Isaac, Laban, He's prevailed. So how does he strive with God yet prevail? Well, he comes out of the encounter with a limp, but he also comes out of it with a blessing. He clings to God till he gets a blessing. He gets exactly what God wants him to have. He didn't get anything out of God that God didn't want him to have, did he? He asks for a blessing. He doesn't tell God what the blessing is going to be. He asks and God gives it to him. And we'll see in a minute that he's a changed man for this. So I was talking with a friend of mine, a buddy of mine at lunch the other day, and he said, look, he came out of it with a limp, but he's better off than when he came in, and in that he prevailed. I think that's a pretty fair way of putting it. I don't know all the reasons behind why God gave him this name, but that's one idea. Moving on. Jacob and Israel. Jacob becomes Israel, but there's also a secondary meaning to that too, is Israel the nation. Now, Jacob, his personal name, Israel, the name of the nation. God is telling Jacob that he has a new nature. Contending, struggling, fighter have characterized him since the womb. But now Prince of God, or God's fighter, which are a couple of ideas that you might see in Ryrie's Bible, or excuse me, in MacArthur. Those seem to be to fit him personally. We're going to see this new Jacob from now on. But this is also the name of his descendants. And where are they when Moses wrote this book and gave it to them? Where are they? They're out in the desert. And where are they about to go? They're about to go and contend with nations for their land, aren't they? So probably all the Israelites, when they heard, they were like, yes, this is our guy. This is us. This is our heritage. And we are being encouraged and we're being told exactly what we're about to do. We're about to go in and contend with men and win. And I think there's maybe a little secondary meaning in there. That nation will strive with God, won't they? That will characterize this nation. They are going to be in conflict and striving with God. And that's in their future. You're going to see that throughout Scripture. The strange night is over. The angel tells him he's got a new name, he's got a new limp, and the angel tells him dawn is breaking. Now, why did the angel say, let me go, dawn is breaking? He's got things he needs to do, doesn't he? It's time to finish this thing up. Now, think about what Esau and Jacob have, okay? Jacob is gone. He's a changed man, isn't he? And now he's going to meet up with somebody that he's wronged before he became a changed man. Just like us. Everybody's got an Esau. You got somebody that before you became a believer, you probably did dirty. You did wrong. You did something too. And if you're going to share your testimony with them, if you're going to tell them what God has done, like Jacob is about to do, you had better get it straight with them. Otherwise, what are they going to do? I remember when. Okay? And you don't go in and say, well, you know, that was back then and you have to forgive me and all. Mm-mm. You do what he does right here. You're humble. You repent. You tell that person, you demonstrate your humility. You demonstrate that you know you've wronged them. And then the obligation is on them to forgive you. And if they don't, that's on them. You've done what you can do. But if they do forgive you, that gives you the opportunity to speak to the wonderful work that God has done in your life. Okay, so there's a personal application for you. So let's see what he does here. We're going to read 32:30 through 33, verse 17. So let's just read that real quick. We'll go back and reread this. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. The sun rose upon him just as he crossed over the Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. To this day, they don't eat the socket of the hip. Okay, chapter 33. Then Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them. He's not hiding behind everything he's got anymore. And he bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maids came near with their children, and they bowed down. Leah likewise came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met?" And he said, "I have to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let's journey together and go, and I will go before you." But he said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail. The flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are driven hard, one day all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me and according to the pace of the children until I come to my Lord at Seir." Esau said, "Please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the place is named Succoth. Okay, so Jacob sees Esau with 400 men, verses 1 and 2. And what does he do? He demonstrates favoritism for Joseph and Rachel. Some sins die hard, don't they? He's got some old baggage. But you have to remember, let's be gracious. Sanctification is what? It's a process. So he's justified, and he's in the process of being sanctified. And this is going to be a thing that is going to have to be dealt with later. I don't want to steal anybody's thunder, so we'll just leave it at that. There's your forecasting, or whatever it's called. Foreshadowing, there we go. Okay, but Jacob does demonstrate a changed heart, doesn't he? He acts in faith. Instead of having everybody out ahead of him, what does Jacob do? He gets them all split up, gets them all done, and he goes out in the front. And what does he do? He bows 7 times. Just imagine if you're Esau walking up and you see your brother bowing and all the stuff you just sent, okay? And he calls Esau Lord again, personally, and he calls himself your servant. And he gives gifts this time instead of the last time they were together where he stole from him. He's given him something. And he praises God in verses 5, 10, and 11. This is what I'm talking about. He's demonstrated that he's a new man, and then he gets to speak of the wonders that God's wrought in his life. Okay? So his relationship with Esau seems to be restored. Look at Esau's response. And think of the prodigal son and the father. In verse 4, Esau runs to meet him. He embraces him, falls on his neck and kisses him, and they weep together. He accepts Jacob's gift in verse 11. He offers to go before Jacob to protect him. He offers to leave people to protect him. And he returns to Seir, not the promised land. Esau seems to what? Have accepted that he's not the guy. He's not the covenant receiver. He goes back down into Edom, into that area. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." That's what's going on here. Esau was his enemy. Jacob's trying to do right. He's inclined his heart to God. He's a changed man, and God takes care of things for him. Okay, let's look at chapter 33, verses 18 through 20, and we'll finish this up. "Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and camped before the city. He bought the piece of land where he pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel." All right, so God keeps his promise. In verse 3, he's brought him safely, just like he said he would. He's prospered him. What does he do? Jacob erects a monument, and he calls God the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. That was in the past. What does he call him now when he erects the monument? God the God of Israel. It's a personal relationship that he's got with his God. It's not his parents' God, it's his. And that's the thing that you need to know is, as my wife says, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You don't become a believer by osmosis, I think is the exact word that Ruth uses. I've heard other people say, God doesn't have grandkids, he has children. And Jacob is God's redeemed. And this is why Ben and I have discussed this. I think this is where we think that it's sincere. He's actually a believer now. Up till then, he only knows what's going on. Now he's demonstrating a changed heart. Okay, so Bethel is the target. Bethel, the place where he saw the ladder. That's the target. Jacob almost obeys God here. He settles in Shechem. He's 8 miles north of Shechem. Excuse me, north of Succoth. He's between these two mountains. It's a fertile area. There's mountains there. It rains on the mountains. The water comes down into the valley, and it's a nice fertile valley. This is the place that we're going to see later in Scripture where when Moses comes into the land, they put people on either side of the mountains. One's a mountain of blessing, one's a mountain of curses. He's down in the valley there. It's a nice area. Bethel is a pile of rocks. Okay, there's really not much there. But Bethel is where he had his vision. And as he left home to go to Laban's, that's where he sees the stairway to heaven, or the stairway to God. And he erects a pile of stones and he names it Bethel. That's where he's supposed to be going. And God told him to return there. And he said in verse 31:13, God told him this, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me, return to the land of your birth. So he's close, but there's problems with this, isn't there? They're not. For one thing, he buys a piece of land in verse 19. In Genesis 15:13, God says that Abraham's descendants will be sojourners. Sojourners don't have land, do they? They bury their dead. They buy a piece of property to bury their dead in, like Abraham did, but you don't buy land. God's going to give them this land. That's what's coming up. And we're going to see some pretty terrible things that happen next week, because he didn't fully obey. God still got to get him to Bethel. God has determined that Jacob is going to go to Bethel. And because he doesn't, there are some things that are going to occur, and then he's going to move in there, and then, and only then, will God repeat the covenant that he's described. He'll reaffirm the covenant from previously. So there's a full plate for you to chew on this week. So why don't we pray, and we will close out. We've got a couple of minutes left, but we'll just call it quits, and we'll be done early. Okay? Let's pray. We do thank you, Father, for giving us the account of Jacob. We thank you, Father, that you took him from being a lying, conniving cheater, and you made him more like you. You saved him, and you gave him promises, and you blessed him. And Lord, we thank you that you did that for us. We thank you, Father, that prior to salvation, Lord, we were all manner of evil, terrible, horrible things, and you saved us. And you gave us an inheritance with your Son. And Lord, even though we are not exactly like him now, you are forming us into his image, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.